Now, I have thought long and hard about our subject tonight, and I want to read the most famous proverb of all. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's all we're going to read. The same Greek word is used in this verse, as you will find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where we are told to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the same Greek word is used here in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, when we read, shall direct thy paths. It means, very simply, to cut apart rightly. To cut apart rightly. The Lord shall cut apart thy paths. You are admonished to rightly cut apart the word of truth. Divide. There are three counsels in this mighty proverb. The first one is, trust Jehovah with all your heart. The second counsel is, do not rely on your own insight. And the third one is, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. Trust Jehovah with all your heart. Do I need to tell you that? After all we've been through in this mighty subject this month, that he is to be trusted. Trust no man wholly. Put not your trust in princes or great men of this earth, because the best of men are only men at the best. Young people, learn it now and learn it well. Don't trust preachers completely and follow them blindly. Don't become a personality cult that Ulster is wrecked with. Don't trust men and idolize them and lift them into the place that Christ should have. I have a dream of a church in Ulster, a local assembly, where they come together around the Lord Jesus and no longer give men the glory and the honor, but only God. Trust him with all your heart. David Livingstone, giving a lecture in Glasgow University on one of his few furloughs, said to the graduates, gentlemen, you can trust Jesus Christ and his word because it is the word of a gentleman. You can trust the Lord. But when you trust him, don't half trust him or quarter trust him or three quarters trust him. Throw your whole weight upon him. Lean hard on him. Trust him, said the great preacher in Proverbs, with all thine heart. Don't be like the disciples we learned about last week who thought he had forgotten them. And Jesus said, could you not trust me? O ye of little faith. Don't be like Jairus who thought he'd forgotten all about him when he turned to heal the woman with the issue of blood and the little girl had died. Only believe, said Jesus. Only believe. Trust me, Jairus. Don't be like Mary and Martha. If only you had come, Lord, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to them how that he had told them that this death was for the glory of God. And if they'd only trusted him, all would have been well. Is there a fellow or a girl here this evening and your trust in the Lord is beginning to be shifted to trust in people completely and away from him? It's very simple, but it is all important. And I make no excuse for coming to this text with the simplicity of a little child. I make absolutely no excuse for taking this simple, beautiful, profound text this evening, so well known to you, that it might be written on your heart forever. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, for he's to be trusted. Has he ever let anybody down yet? Has he ever failed one person who trusted him yet? Show me where he is. Show me somewhere in the annals of history, down through the centuries, anyone who came and trusted the Lord with all their heart that he deserted. Earthly friends may fail and leave you. One day grieve, the next day cheer you. But this friend will never fail you. Oh, how he loves. Trust him with all thine heart. It's a good counsel. Do not rely on your own insight. That's a tremendous word. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And when we come to our subject this evening of do we need exceptional guidance for exceptional circumstances like visions and angels and special texts of scripture and wonderful circumstantial changes around us, I would say that scripture is covered with examples to show us that whenever exceptional circumstances arrived in certain godly people's, men and women's individual lives, they started to lean on their own insight. And they started to lean on their own understanding. And they ended up in trouble. If you want guidance in an exceptional circumstance, then I say to you, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And don't lean on your own insight, your own understanding. How long we could spend on this? Cain. I'm not going to bring a sacrifice of a lamb. The sin offering lieth at the door, the Lord said. There's a little lamb lying outside Abel's door and he took it. And he made a sacrifice of it to me, for without the shedding of blood is no remission. But he wouldn't have it. And he leaned on his own insight and his own understanding. And he perished. Is there a woman in here tonight? And you're a good, moral, upright person outwardly. You go to your church and read your Bible. Support your minister. Give to the poor. Love your children. But if I were to ask you where your soul would be 5 minutes after you die, you would be like a little old woman I met in Bangor this week. You would say, I'm not sure. And I ask you very simply this evening, madam, without being arrogant, if you lean on your religion or your own understanding, it'll not stand you when the wrath of God comes against you in the future. Because Cain leaned on his own good works and he perished. And every other person who's done it has perished since. You're saved not by works, but by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I have a feeling there's someone in here this evening, and you're leaning on your own insight and your own understanding of religious or spiritual matters, and you've never repented of your sin and come as a sinner to Jesus and realized that he bled and died for you at Calvary's cross to cleanse you from every sin and take him as your own personal Savior. You've never done that. You say you don't need that. I tell you, if you don't have it, you will perish. It's a very solemn word. But it doesn't only apply to unconverted people. Look at Abram. Suddenly he's faced with a famine and he wants guidance from the Lord. An exceptional circumstance. What will I do? Where will I go? And he didn't seek the Lord. And he didn't acknowledge the Lord. He slipped away down into Egypt. And he went there to the court of Pharaoh. And he discovered for the first time in his life what many a man discovers. That you never miss your wife until the well runs dry. And he didn't appreciate the treasure he'd got. And when other men desired his wife, he suddenly discovered the treasure she was. He'd taken her for granted up until then. And Pharaoh wanted his wife. And he feared lest he be killed, because they have been known, Pharaohs in the past, to kill husbands to get their wives. And he lied. He said, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And Pharaoh took Sarah into the harem of the palace. And in an exceptional circumstance, the man of God discovered himself in the biggest mess he'd ever been in. His wife in amongst all these other concubines. And himself out of the will of God. And lying in front of the others. And this is the great Abram, folks. This is the father of the faithful. This is the man that we tell you in so many parts of his life to follow. But God is very faithful. He shows us that Abram was just made of the same kind of stuff as you and I. And he sinned just like you and I do and did. And he finds himself in this awful place. Why? Because he leaned to his own understanding. And I tell you, it was a very humiliating experience to get him out again. But he got out again and he got the altar built again and he got back into the will of God again. And the Lord forgave him. And he didn't make that mistake as quick the next time. But he leaned on his own insight in an exceptional circumstance. Samson, he didn't need to obey God's commands. He could have any girl he liked. And he got Delilah and told her his secret and leaned on his own understanding. And I'll tell you, at the end of Samson's life, Israel was no better off than when he started. And I wonder, will the church of God be any better off when you and I go than it was when we came in? Is there some fella here tonight and you're seeking God's guidance for marriage? And you're in love with some girl who doesn't love the Savior? And you're fighting your mother and your father and that local assembly you belong to perhaps, and the elders have pled with you and showed you where it's wrong, but oh, you know better. You're going to go your own way. And how can two walk together except they be agreed? But you don't listen to that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but you don't bother. I was sent by the Lord tonight, fella, to say to you, don't lean on your own insight. Don't lean on your own understanding in this exceptional circumstance. Because trouble will come, as Samson found. I could go on. What about Saul? Leaning on his own understanding and chasing David for years over the hills and wrecking his testimony and the work of God when he had so much given to him. He leaned on his own understanding and he followed his own insight. And look where he ended. I don't want to spend all night on these two, but I feel I have to really labor them tonight in the spirit. Men and women, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own insight or your own understanding or your own intelligence alone. Doesn't mean you don't have to use insight and intelligence, but don't lean on it. Don't let it be your support. But then comes the choice one. If we're to trust in the Lord and the negative lean not to our own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. This is what we're going to turn this subject on tonight. Because in the Lord's presence today, the Lord said, this is it. In all this subject of exceptional guidance, and do we need it? Do we need the fleece like Gideon had it? And all of these subsequent problems that arise with this, looking for exceptional guidance, I say to you, here is the secret for every kind of guidance you would ever need. Here it is, in one little sentence. You say, what's that? In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Boram. Old Daniel at the Sunday school said, I do often see it, friends. I've watched it for years. Here's a young fellow doing a good work in the Sunday school and other ways, promising to be a useful man when we old folks are gone home. But somebody sends down a word that he can make half a crown a week more wages in London. That's enough. No prayer about it. No asking the Lord what He do see. No thinking about the Lord's work. I must get on, he says. And he says it so pious, as if it was one of the Ten Commandments. I must get on. But tisn't, friends, tisn't. Though you do hear it so often. It's not that there's anything wrong with earning half a crown or a few bob more, whatever generation you be or whatever currency you're using. It's wrong. There's nothing wrong in having material goods as such. What is wrong is that so many young men and women go clean crazy for material things, and they see a better job coming up, and without the slightest aside to the Lord, without the slightest thought, they're off to Canada, they're off to South Africa, they're off to Australia, they're off to Chicago, to Detroit, to San Francisco, without a by your leave from the Lord. And that's where the problem is. You like to be acknowledged, don't you? If you're a doctor and some fella opens up a practice just down the road from you and problems arise, you would like to be acknowledged by the other doctor, at least for him to admit that you're there. Everybody likes to be acknowledged. And what do you think about your precious Savior who bled and died for you? If I bled and died for you and rose again, and I met you coming down University Road, and you never bothered and you just said it's a nice day and walked on, that would be impossible. But if that happened, wouldn't it be so stupid? If I laid down my life for you. And how many of you young folks sitting here tonight have done things this week? You were in a panic. You were in a corner. And you never bothered to take 5 minutes off and shut the door and get alone with the Lord Jesus. No, you just rushed on. Pell-mell, without a by your leave, without an acknowledging Lord, what would you like? It's all in the acknowledging that the secret lies. What about Browning's Lost Leader? That famous poem. Just for a handful of silver he left us. Just for a ribbon to stick on his coat. If all means all, then you should acknowledge the Lord in all things mental, moral, spiritual, physical, sacred, secular, domestic, commercial, public and private. Can I read that again? In all thy ways acknowledge him, mental, moral, spiritual, physical, sacred, secular, domestic, commercial, public, and private. Acknowledge him in everything. Ask his leave. Beg his direction. Most of us realize that we need divine guidance in big things. Don't we? Marriage, career, business partnership, travel, Christian service, removal to a new town or a new country, whether we should have surgical operation or whether we shouldn't. We know and admit, every one of us tonight, that we need guidance in big things. But I wonder if you've ever considered the fact that you need it just as much in little things. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. I want not tonight just to take particular situations. I want to show you the whole secret of guidance over the whole gamut of your life. Whether it's by a deathbed, or whether you're surging on the top of a successful business, or whether God has blessed you and exalted you and promoted you, or whether you're in obscurity, or whether you're sick, or whether you're well. Oh, men and women tonight, what is the secret for the whole of our lives? Not just the big ones. Marriage, career, immigration, or sickness. And very often in guidance, it's not just that you need guidance between right and wrong. Sometimes there are a whole lot of choices, and every one of them seem right, and every one of them seem to be morally right. And you need a guidance not so much what's right and wrong, but which right one to take. And I want to rest my case this evening upon one simple fact. Yes, you do need guidance in big things, and sometimes you need exceptional guidance, and God uses it. But I want to try and draw your mind tonight to a far more important thing than that. Please, can we get back to this fact that everything in life is related? Everything in life is related. There is no singular incident. Even the breath that I drew to say what I've just said is insignificant. Nothing for the Christian is unimportant. Nothing. How I've been trying, excuse the eye, but how I've been trying to tell the blind folk this last weekend from all over Ulster that although they feel many of them cut off and blind, that they're not unimportant. That they have a vital role to play in the Church of Christ in this land. Even if it's just to inspire people like me to appreciate my sight. Nothing is unimportant. Your whole life needs to be sensitive to the two things that God uses to guide you. His Spirit within and His Word that you read without. I want you to think about this. Here's a donkey, an old donkey. And God used a donkey straying. A stray donkey. To guide Saul to a feast where he was anointed king. You'd seen the old stray donkey come down the road. You'd have said, there's nothing in that. I've got a friend down in Macrafelton. He was on Gloria Honeyford's program the other morning. He'd lost his goat. It was the funniest thing I've heard. I lay across my desk and nearly died laughing. There was George, and he had Gloria going crazy. And I think Gloria was enjoying it as much as I was. And George's goat was sighted all over the place. George is no goat himself, mind you, but it was a stray goat. They found it in the end. And you laugh and you say, a stray goat, a stray donkey. Just a donkey going astray. And God used it. And the statement of a servant in relation to it to guide Saul to the feast where he was anointed king. Here's a king and he's lying in his bed and he's having a sleepless night. And you say, so what about a sleepless night? Well, he's reading as he's having a sleepless night, and he reads a portion of a historical record telling of the uncovering of an assassination attempt. What happened? You know it in the book of Esther. Because of his insomnia, God leads him to discover an assassination attempt, and the whole of the state of the Jews is preserved because a fella can't sleep at night. Here's a wee fella called David, and he's taking, as we say in Ireland, a piece, something to eat, to his brothers who are down with the army. And how was wee David to know that day as he set out with that food for his brothers, that carrying food to some of his brothers, God was going to lead him to slay Goliath. They're all key circumstances in the deliverance of God's people from total annihilation. And that wee fellow with his food led to slaying Goliath, led to beating the Philistines, led to the preservation of the state of Israel, led to David becoming king, led to all of the Psalms that some woman in Ulster lying, dying today read and got blessing out of. No apparent miraculous intervention, was there? But a series of providential circumstances were God's means of guidance and deliverance. And I just want to emphasize that. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Even in a telephone conversation. Help me, Lord, not to say the wrong thing. Even in choosing little things, down to the tiniest little details, lay it bare before the Lord. Don't be afraid to. He's a fellow called Joseph. And there happened to be a hole in the ground. And his brothers wanted to kill him, but they decided they'd throw him in this hole. And it so happened that a caravan of fellows were going past down into Egypt. And they happened to discover Joseph in the hole. And he happens to arrive in Egypt. And then he happens to get involved with Pharaoh, or rather with Potiphar in Pharaoh's household. And he happens to have a revengeful wife. And because of a revengeful wife, he's thrown into prison. And while he's in prison, he happens to make an acquaintance with a couple of fellows who eventually tell of his circumstance to the king. And the king eventually hears of his circumstance, and Joseph is raised to become prime minister of Egypt, all because he was thrown in a hole. Oh, men and women, oh, that this could grip my heart. Oh, that it could grip yours in all thy ways. Acknowledge him. You're up there, Lord. And I don't want to go without you. And Lord, I mightn't be making the right decision. But Lord, I'm making it with a clear heart before you. And he'll not let you stray too far, I can tell you. And I think of Genesis 45 and 5 at the end of that story of Joseph. Now therefore, says Joseph to his brothers, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And you're all sitting here tonight thinking you're unimportant. And some of you are in your middle years now, and you didn't think you lived for the Lord as you should, and you think there's not much future for you now. You can't preach, and you don't give out tracts, and maybe you don't write, or you don't do this, and nothing public, and you think you're useless. Oh, my dear Christian mother tonight, my dear Christian man, whether you're in the autumn of your life, or whether you young people just right in the summer of it, I don't care who you are or where you are. If you are Christ, all things work together for good to them that love God. And how are you not to know that God sent you to Ulster at this time and put you through the trials you're going through in your home and in your circumstance to preserve life? Watch what you say to the young. Watch how you train your children. Watch how you live before them. Watch how you treat your teacher. Remember, each day may be your last. We do not live to ourselves. I used to think I could live to myself. I used to think if only I could get the responsibilities of life off my back and get away somewhere and live behind some door somewhere where I wouldn't bother anybody and I wouldn't involve anybody. You can't get out of it. Every one of us in the body of Christ matter. And if my finger is sore, the rest of my body feels it. and if my leg is sore, the rest of my body feels it. And if you step out of line of the will of God, the rest of the body is affected. And your very attitude by what you sit in a meeting, or go to remember the Lord, or the way you talk about your Christian friends at the table, has an effect on the whole spiritual life of the thing. An assembly is only as good as its individuals. And as my mother used to say, an assembly is only as good as its women will let it be. You ladies have a wonderful part to play, because you have more influence than you realize. God didn't use angels with Joseph or David or these men. He didn't use visions. He just put a whole lot of little, tiny, insignificant seeming circumstances to fit a mighty story. And I'm not very old, but I can look back down over my life and I didn't see any visions or any great angels sometimes or anything wonderful happen to me whenever I was making a decision. But boy, I can see a line as straight as can be that God led me all the way. But I didn't know it at the time. I have a tree in a wood. And every time I get into a problem or a big decision to make, I always go to this tree in this wood. I've done it for years. I have a tree in a wood. And every time I get into a problem or a big decision to make, I always go to this tree in this wood. I've done it for years. Not that I worship the tree or anything like that. But in the early morning, I go way out into the wood and I find the tree. Got a special wee mark on it. And I get down there because it's quiet and it's away from everybody. And I just lay the whole thing out before the Lord. And I can think of decisions that I had to make which wouldn't have been important to you, but were very important to me. And I remember getting down at that tree and say, Lord, I don't know whether I should go to Queen's or Trinity or whether either of them will ever have me. Or whether I should be a teacher or a... I don't know what, Lord. But I'm coming to you today, and here's my body, and here's my life, and here's my brain, and here's my sinew, and here I am, and I'm not much, but what I have I give to you. Lord, I acknowledge you. Guide me. You never failed me yet. You didn't send me anything fantastic. And you know, you and I have studied how that you don't need a guidance, exceptional guidance, in a whole lot of things, because it's already written in the Word. Most of the situations in life that you'd need moral guidance on, it's all in the Word already, and God will not guide you beyond that, in that circumstance, if it's already in the Word. But now I want to talk to you about something very precious. I want to say to every man and woman in this building tonight, and let me say it dogmatically, a prayerless life can never be a God-guided life. Never. In all thy ways acknowledge him. I know of no better place to acknowledge the Lord than in my prayer life. And I want to talk to you very practically from my heart right to your heart just now. That if you would double up on your time with the Lord in prayer, and I would, we wouldn't have half the trouble with guidance that we do. I needed guidance for this meeting tonight. So I went into my bedroom yesterday. Excuse the eye, but you're my friends and I can talk to you here. It's close. I can say things here I can't say anywhere else. I don't know why. The Lord's here. Very specially. Into the room yesterday and I shut the door and I lay down on my back on the top of the bed. And I said, Lord, I'm going to stay in here until you guide me for tomorrow night. And as I lay in that bed, I started to pray. And do you know, practically every face I see in front of me tonight came up before me. And I started to pray for you all, individually. Wherever you were. Whatever you were doing. And for 25 minutes, that flowed in front of me. And I believe that in that quiet place of prayer, God asked me to talk to you about your prayer life, because I believe that it's acknowledging the Lord in prayer where the guidance comes. In my short experience of life, the greatest guidance I have ever gained have been those feelings and those assurances and that peace that God sends to me when I get down to pray. Prayer is the simplest form of speech which infant lips can try. But oh, strangest failure one can tell, I know my need of prayer so well, I would often be in prayer, yet somehow little time can spare. I ought to pray for every fear of snares and dangers ever near, a world without a foe within, a tempter who disguises sin. I ought to pray for every love of him who listens from above, my secret interview with Christ, my ever longed for daily tryst. I ought to pray for every bliss at such a privilege as this, my Savior gives to all his own, a blood-bought access to his throne. I ought, well, let me say I will, and my daily, my high pledge fulfill, until by frequent lingerings there, my heart becomes a house of prayer. Why do we neglect it? If this is the place where we can acknowledge him and he can direct our paths, why do we neglect it? Why do we run from it? Well, I think it's a natural sluggishness that we have to contend with. You see, I feel naturally sluggish when I go to pray, and then the devil says to me, "Oh, sure, you're not really a very spiritual fellow after all. You're naturally unspiritual. So therefore, there's no point in going on." And I'll bet every one of you here tonight have had that experience. You think you're naturally unspiritual, that you're no Mueller or Amy Carmichael or Paul or Stephen. No, you're just an ordinary person living in 1978 in Ulster. You've got this natural sluggishness to pray. You think it's a sort of a naturally unspiritual bent you have that you can't get over, that you can't become powerful in prayer. And I want to say to you, friend, that's a lie of the devil. It's just the flesh that's your bother and my bother. The flesh doesn't take to regular prayer. It hates it. And far worse than that, Satan opposes it. The powers of darkness are concentrated all their force and all their opposition against the spirit of prayer. Even wants me not to talk about it. Prayer creates a channel, said Sidlow Baxter. Prayer creates a channel for the release of divine power. Isn't that tremendous? To save men and defeat evil. But we don't bother with it much. Regular, lingering prayer makes a Christian a dangerously holy weapon in the hand of God. Did you hear that? Regular, lingering prayer makes a Christian a dangerously holy weapon in the hand of God. So Satan doesn't want you to be dangerously holy weapon in God's hand. And then the pitch and tempo of modern life. The usual day with the average person is spent in doing the next thing next. You're always rushing to get to a deadline. And in this hurly-burly of rush that we have in this modern age, the two great problems arise. You find it very difficult to find a daily period immune from invasion. And the stilling of minds which have become galvanized into chronic hurry. We're galvanized into it. It's no good unless we're hurrying. Unless we're going. I'm going to ask you a straight question tonight. What are the first priorities to live for? First priorities. What comes first? Spiritual service for God or knowing God? Which comes first? Work for the Lord or knowing the Lord? Which is more important? Which has the basic importance? What I do or what I am? This is at the very root of guidance. This is the very root of the problem. What matters more to my Heavenly Father? Or even to man? Quality or quantity? What means more to my Lord Jesus? My work for him or my prayerful love for him? In Christian life and service, which is utterly vital? ability, activity, or inwrought holiness of character? Which is more important? What would your reactions be, Christian friend, at Tuesday night at the Crescent? What would your reactions be when you first meet the Master? Will I be meeting a Master whom I instantly recognize by his incomparable splendor, but one that I did not know personally because I was too busy serving him? Or would I be meeting one face to face whom I had known heart to heart for years? I have known a few Christians in my short life, and I don't think that heaven would be all that much of a change for them, except there was no sin around. They breathed its air. They wanted to be there. Let me ask you, Christian, do you really know your Lord? Is he real to you? Do you in all your ways acknowledge him? Or is it a wee rhyme in the morning and a wee rhyme at night? Is it, as John Blanchard, I think, puts it, is it in your bloodstream? All the first priorities, which give the richest meaning to life, are dependent upon and determined by the place we give to prayer. Is that right? Everything you are and your guidance and everything you do is dependent upon and determined by the place that you give to prayer. Then if that is so, strike when the iron is hot. Go home from Tuesday night at the Crescent and review your whole daily schedule. Nurses, teachers, professional men, students, housewives, children, elders, whoever you are, Sunday school teachers, me. As you sit in this meeting tonight, review your whole daily schedule. Prayer must no longer be a dot on the circumference of your life, but the hub of the wheel. The wheel will never run more smoothly than when you've got this new hub. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Here's the way to do it. Into prayer. There are four levels of prayer. First of all, it's a necessity. Without prayer, spiritual life withers. What air is to the lungs, what oxygen is to bodily health, prayer is to your spiritual development. Let me say that Bible knowledge becomes steel and lifeless apart from prayer. You can have a well-fed body and as fit as you like. If it doesn't get fresh air, it'll ail and die. And you can fill yourself with Bible knowledge, and you can learn it off by heart, and spend no time in prayer, and your spiritual life be dead. You have to have it. I don't care how you argue with me. I don't care how you fight with me. I don't care what you say about this message. You don't care whether you say it's out of line or not out of line. I say to you tonight, in the presence of my Savior, your prayer life is an absolute necessity if you're going to do anything for the Lord or really get to know him or mean business with him. If you're going to grow, you're going to have a healthy prayer life. It's a necessity. And it's more than that. It's a moral duty. That's the second level of prayer. It's an expression of worship. A duty to your God. It's as a means of intercession. So therefore it's a duty that you go to God for other people. It's a means of sanctification. So therefore it's a duty to yourself. You will be sanctified and set apart for the Lord by prayer. Oh, I don't care what your problem is. Go away somewhere quietly and get alone with the Lord and wait for him. And pour it out before him. And I'll guarantee before you go very long, he'll be giving you impressions about what to do and what not to do. If you'd only stop this hurried prayer life and wait in his presence. I remember Willie Mullen telling the story of how he moved to Lurgan. And he set aside an hour every day and he says, Lord, I'll pray an hour every day until you tell me what to do. And he says, I prayed, I think, from 5:30 to 6:30 every day, and I had to pray every day for a fortnight. But God sent a mighty answer. Because he had been reading one day in his prayer, and you should take your Bible into prayer too, and read promises to God, and read the Psalms to God, and discuss them with the Lord in your prayer time. That's a good thing. That makes it healthy. Not just an old rhyme. And write down in a wee notebook people you want to pray for. Write them down. Not that prayer becomes mechanical, but get into the Lord's presence and really bring these folk before him and use scripture. And he was reading about Peter, how he was praying one day at noontime and studied the New Testament. All the mighty guidance that Paul got and that Peter got and that the early church got, they got it in prayer meetings. Peter was praying, and as he was praying, the Lord sent three men from Joppa. And he was to go down and fear nothing. And when Willie was praying and he was reading this passage, three boys from Lurgan arrived at the door. Three boys from Lurgan would be very interesting, wouldn't they? And he put them off and they came the next day. And this promise he'd been reading was, go and fear nothing. So he went with the three boys to Lurgan and started with a wee Bible class in the back room with 28 people in it. And the rest is church history in Ulster. Prayer brings the answer. It's a duty to yourself, to others, and to God. And because prayer is a duty, let me say to you that prayerlessness in your life and mine is a sin. If you're an old prayerless Christian, and I'm an old prayerless Christian, then let us be reminded of 1 Samuel 12 and 23. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for thee. And if you don't pray for your friends, you're sinning. And if you don't pray for yourself, you're sinning. And if you don't pray to your Lord, you're sinning. Prayerlessness is a duty. And because it is your moral duty and spiritual duty, a necessity before God, not to do it is a sin. And you'll not be guided mightily and simply if you don't have a good prayer life. Third level is, it's a privilege. Gives access to the highest of all thrones, through the costliest of all sacrifices, with the readiest of all welcomes. Isn't that nice? The highest of all thrones, through the costliest of all sacrifices, with the readiest of all welcomes. You don't come in prodigal's rags to the Lord. You come as a son, as one of his inner circle. Yes, prayer is a privilege, and I'll guarantee there are angels up there in heaven, and they are absolutely dumbfounded and astounded why you and I don't pray more. Because prayer is a privilege. Ah, but the fourth level and the best is, good to have prayer as a necessity and as a duty, that's true, and nice to have it as a privilege. But oh, Christian, as I hurry to the end of this meeting, I want to talk to you about prayer as a delight. So long as prayer is regarded no higher than a duty, a necessity, and a privilege, it can never have the richest, loveliest meaning in our lives. But when it becomes a delight, then you really take off. When prayer, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, said Fanny Crosby. The bliss of communion. When you run to pray, when you can't live without it, then you're really going. But that'll cost you something. Then you will know the inward exquisite reward of prayer, and God will guide you in all your ways. And I'll tell you, even your body will feel healthier as a result of your prayer life, for it'll release your nervous tensions like Columbo never will, or Kojak either. I'm telling you, it'll release your tensions like no BBC drama ever will, or no novel ever will, or no Friends in for Supper ever will. I tell you, prayer is a release. Why does God say in his word that if you wait upon the Lord, you'll mount up with wings like eagles? You'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and not faint. Is that just a lot of claptrap, or is it true? Is prayer a release? Do you want to mount up with a wing like an eagle and soar? Then you'll have to master the art of prayer. It'll restore a new sense of values in life. It'll relieve your mind, and how I've found this so often, from pressures. It'll refresh your whole life. Thou wilt keep him, says God, in perfect peace. Who? This person who needs exceptional guidance, whether to marry this one or that job or the other one, or go here or go there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind what? Whose mind what? Whose mind is stead upon thee. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And you're looking for guidance. That's where it is. Dwell in the secret place. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall rule your heart and mind. It's a good therapy in everything you do. This kind of prayer life makes divine guidance a continuous reality. Not a stop and start thing. And I need guidance for this, Lord. Now give me some wonderful guidance. No, if you have that kind of prayer life, you will have continuous guidance. You will be aware all the time that you are being continually guided. It's distinct from any emergency guidance at critical intervals. It is really, to sum it up, and to sum all our Tuesdays on guidance up, a walk with God. It brings the highest form of guidance, for instead of guidance having to be given with outward signs before it can be discerned, there is an inward communion from the heavenly Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside you, parallel to you. And it will be direct to your sensitivity as a tuned-in believer. Am I right or wrong? Is all I've said wasted? Or is it true? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It stood millions in good stead for thousands of years. And it will stand you and I in good stead. Who in this meeting is there one? One. Just one. Will go home to really pray. Who in this meeting will rejuvenate their whole schedule around a secret time alone with God in prayer? Persevering, continuous prayer. Who'll do it? Because there's no telling what would happen if we all did it. I'm going to try. I'm going to try and spend at least as long in private in prayer as I do in public. And in the last 6 weeks, that's what I've been trying to do. Spending longer on my knees for you than I do in preaching to you. And I have found in the last 6 weeks or so, fellas and girls after fellas and girls coming and saying, the messages are alive. It's not just theology. We don't see you. We're not even aware of man. God is speaking. And when a fellow sits and tells me that, I know that what I'm saying is true. You double up on the prayer, and God doubles up on the blessing. Go on. You mightn't be a Spurgeon. You mightn't be an Amy Carmichael or a Mary Slessor. But I'll tell you something. There's not one of you in gallery or on the floor who couldn't become a mighty, mighty, mighty person of prayer. So go and do it. Go to it. as you've never gone to it before. It's hard to stop, but I'll have to. Shall we pray? Lord, you have promised that if we acknowledge you in all our ways, you will direct our paths. And we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we've committed unto you against that day. We know you're able to do it. So Lord, refreshed and challenged, we leave the Crescent tonight to go home, to pray as we've never done before. And Lord, whether we're on a bus or sitting in an examination in a Whitlow Hall, or whether we're driving, or whether we're in a hospital ward, or whether we're in front of a school class or lecturing, or whether we're at home with the children or whatever we're doing, Lord, help us to acknowledge thee in all our ways. Without thee, we can do nothing. But with thee, all things are possible through Christ that strengthens. Lord, just go with us in these days and send us the great blessing we long for. And the people of God said, Amen.